Good morning, church.
Good morning.
And it's good to see you all and be seen.
Yes.
Life is not promised to any one of us.
No.
God be thanked that, again, he has given us another opportunity to be on this side of life, to strive, to do, to give him praise and honor. Mm-hmm. While we have the time and space to do it. I was watching a video last night of a young man who, Heather got on me again last night because I was up way too late. But, when you fall into, the tunnel of watching videos, one video is interesting and then it follows up with another one and then another one, and then you look up and, well, hours have gone by. There's one video of a young man who was in a motorcycle accident that left him, his spine was misaligned. So he went to a chiropractor, and I was watching the chiropractor readjust this young man's spine. He couldn't bend over, he couldn't look one way to the next, he couldn't turn his neck to the left or to the right, I guess is what I'm trying to say. He couldn't bend down to tie his shoes, he couldn't hold a job because the pain that he was in just made life miserable. He couldn't enjoy the things that he enjoyed previously. And as I was watching the video, I was like, wow, I take for granted. Mm-hmm. We all take for granted a mm-hmm. lot of things. Mm-hmm. It immediately brought me back to a medical procedure that I had. It was very difficult for me to empty my bladder. Mm-hmm. And I remember thinking, well, I've been doing this since I came out of the womb, literally. And here I am, unable to do this, pain-free. And I thought, wow, this is, I don't know if God is speaking to me mm-hmm. in this circumstance, but I certainly heard his word in my head, mm-hmm. Not to take things for granted. Mm-hmm. Not even the smallest things.
Right.
You can't take for granted.
Right.
Because there are people out there that can't do what you do. Mm-hmm. I mean, think about it. Just simply passing waste from your body. There are people who can't do that today. Mm-hmm. There's people with colostomy bags. There's people with, I don't know what you call that, but that catheters. You got people who can't see. You have people who can't talk. People who can't eat.
Right.
I used to think, well, I wish I was 6 feet tall, and woe is me because I'm not 6 feet tall. But there are people who are, who physically, who suffer from dwarfism, let's say.
Yes.
I'm trying to think of the political term, politically correct term, but you understand what I mean is that. There are things that we literally take for granted every day that others would sacrifice, a kidney, mm-hmm. a left arm. They pray to God every single day with tears coming down their cheeks for the things that you and I have that we take for granted. I go back to...
Yeah.
This relatively comfortable life that we live, and there are children in the Congo. There are moms and dads who have to travel, all day just to get to the water, and then all the next day just to travel back, just to provide for their kids. Mm-hmm. I mean, just the little things of being able to turn on the faucet and not even thinking about the water that's flowing out because it's going to flow out. Mm-hmm. But there are people in other countries who simply don't have access to running water.
Right.
Today, mm-hmm. like right now. There is a gentleman on the corner of March Lane in Stockton. He had I believe he had one leg, but the other leg was missing below the knee. And he's sitting there on the corner of the street, no shade, right? And, you know, the ambulance makes a U-turn, pulls around and tries to minister to him. And I saw him shaking his head like, I'm okay. Mm-hmm. But I got to thinking, and here I am with two good legs. I'm in a car with air conditioning. I'm about to drive home. Mm-hmm. I'm not saying that to inspire guilt or anything like that into your mind, because I know we all understand how blessed we are. I guess what I'm trying to, what the Word of God, I think, is trying, what the Spirit, rather, is telling me to speak out of my mouth right now, is that we are abundantly blessed more than we will ever possibly know or imagine.
Right.
Even the small things that we take for granted is a blessing. Even on your worst day, you are still abundantly blessed.
Right.
There are people who would cry, who pray, who plead with God just to experience you on your worst day. Mm-hmm. I was thinking about the sign as I was driving over again. That's, there is a sign that says, one pill will kill. Mm-hmm. And I can't, I don't know which drug they were talking about, but it was an anti-drug campaign. And I'll get to the lesson here. But I was thinking about, well, how effective is that sign? I mean, for kids who absolutely will not do drugs, they really don't need a sign up that tells them not to do drugs.
Right.
You know, for kids who absolutely will do drugs, there's not a sign in the world that's going to keep them from doing the drugs. But what are those signs? What's the intended audience? It's for people who are kind of in the middle. You know, they're the kids that, you know, on one side of, on the right shoulder, you know, they've got somebody telling them don't do the drugs, and then on the left shoulder they've got somebody who says just do the drugs. Mm-hmm. Right? You know, those individuals that are conflicted. And I was just thinking about, what if they had a sign that says, one sin will kill? What if there was a sign that said, one sin will kill? I don't know if you've seen it, you know, on the overpass in Livingston. Somebody put up a sign that says, Jesus or hell. Mm-hmm. I don't know if you've seen it going down 99. I've seen it a couple times. And I thought, got to thinking, well, what if, you know, using that same, you know, kind of mindset, you know, there are some people who absolutely will do what thus saith the Lord. Mm-hmm. They will absolutely do it. Mm-hmm. There's not a sign. They don't need a sign to remind them, because they are absolutely going to do it. There are others who will say, again, I am absolutely going to sin. Mm-hmm. I am going to do me. I really don't care, with all due respect, I really don't care what God has to say. I'm going to do me. I'm absolutely going to do me regardless. There's not a sign in the world that's going to keep them from doing that. You know, those types of signs, the intended audience, for those who are, you know, kind of on the fence. Mm-hmm. You know, you know, I could, but I couldn't. I will, but I won't. You know, I'm kind of, you know, just in a state of flux. It's, you know, those types of signs at the right moment, at the right time, can tilt someone to one side or the other. It's just like those signs that advertise for marijuana dispensaries here in the state of California. You know, who are those signs? What is the intended audience? You know, it's a marketing ploy for people who, well, you know, I really don't want to do, but I can just easily access it just right over here at the corner of 12th and 15th Street, or whatever the case may be. The introduction, as has been outlined here, is really kind of leading to the title of my lesson, which is the tunnel. A tunnel is a physical structure. It can be natural, be man-made, but it provides access under and through. Mm-hmm. Meaning, you know, let's talk about a man-made tunnel. Men make tunnels because they can't go over, they can't go around, it costs too much, maybe the terrain makes it entirely impossible. You know, as they say, the straightest line between two distances is a straight line. So, you know, an engineer may say, well, we don't want to go up, we don't go around, cost, terrain, whatever the case may be, let's go under and through. And I enjoy tunnels. My son enjoys tunnels as well. He's got this whole little picture thing that he doesn't understand it yet, but I do. He is fascinated with the optical illusion of tunnels. You know, I am too. I don't know if you've been in a tunnel, right? You know, you drive through it, you go through it in a train, you think, there is something heavy above me. Mm-hmm. I'm going through something. Naturally, I should not be able to go through whatever it is I'm going through. But here I am, going through it. And here everybody else is going through it. There hasn't been a cave-in. Somewhere, some engineer has designed said tunnel not just to provide access to something that was previously inaccessible, but he or she is designed it in such a way that it will not collapse upon the weight of whatever it is that we're going through, whether it be the mountains, whether it be a large body of water. It is an engineering feat. Mm-hmm. And so this lesson is not going to be new to you. The analogy, I guess, if you will, of using a tunnel maybe will be new. And I'm hoping will be another way to kind of reinforce some principles of the scripture that we already know. Mm-hmm. So if you wouldn't mind turning your Bibles to 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. We'll be reading verses 19 and 20. Again, 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, verses 19 and 20. Now, I want you to hold the mark there, and I'm going to read from Genesis, the 2nd chapter, and verse number 7. Again, Genesis 2:7 says, "And the Lord formed man from the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." Now, in 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, verses 19, it says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? Mm-hmm. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Now, I do want to highlight here that, you know, again, Paul is talking to members of the body of Christ, mm-hmm. those who have been baptized, those who have the gift of the Holy Spirit, mm-hmm. Who they have received through baptism. And one thing that is highlighted here is that the body is the encompasses, mm-hmm. or rather, maybe not encompasses, but is the spiritual resting place for the Holy Spirit that we have obtained through baptism. I just want to highlight that because when we read Genesis, the 2nd chapter, where God formed man from the dust of the earth or from the dust of the ground, and formed him, made his body, and then breathed into his nostrils life, and man became a living soul, is that the vehicle that is us, the gas that we have to, that powers us, is the same breath of life that God had breathed into Adam, which it all exists inside each and every one of us. If you remember last Lord's Day, we were talking about, you know, the sperm and the egg coming together, and somehow, some way, that being a initiating the cascade of all of this, you know, this unicellular thing becoming multiple cells that further differentiate to become all the various organs and muscles and tissues and bones that are you and I. But one thing that is also truly amazing is that at some point in that interaction, something is breathed into us.
Mm-hmm.
At some point during that interaction with two inanimate objects,
right,
the sperm and the egg, mm-hmm, when they come together, life happens. I don't know how it happens. Mm-hmm. Scientists have yet to figure out, even at a quantum level, how life occurs from two things that really aren't truly living,
mm-hmm,
the sperm and the egg. It is almost as if when that union of two flesh becoming one, God breathes life into that embryo, and what does it become? It becomes a living soul.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know how it happens. Mm-hmm. I mean, we're all proof. I mean, there's multiple billions of people on the planet. We have literally billions of examples of that happening. But narrow one human being on the planet is able to explain or describe how that happens.
Mm-hmm.
And I guess what I'm trying to say is that for each and every one of us, God breathes life into our bodies,
mm-hmm,
and we become a living soul. That source of life is God's. I mean, the scripture tells us that when we die, what happens to the body? It goes to the ground. You know, the breath of life, or the thing that makes us alive, where does it go back to? It goes back to God who gave it.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and our souls are left to go to wherever resting place, whatever resurrection, either the resurrection of eternal life or the resurrection of eternal damnation. But there are components of us that we don't have access to because they were given to us,
mm-hmm,
by God.
Mm-hmm.
In Ecclesiastes, for example, and I'm not going to read this entirely, Ecclesiastes 2nd chapter and verse number 3, when Solomon is talking about, you know, this matter that is internal to us, you know, these issues of the heart, if you will, or, you know, these internal kind of things that drive us.
Mm-hmm.
Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 2nd chapter and verse 3 that he sought in his heart to give himself unto wine, yet acquainting his heart with wisdom. He says that, and to lay hold on folly till I might see what was that good for the sons of men which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. You know what he's saying here is that he was trying to dig down into the central essence,
mm-hmm,
of not just himself, but all men.
Mm-hmm.
He was trying to gain access to the deepest, integral, fundamental parts of you and I.
Mm-hmm.
He says, so he might see what was that good for the sons of men which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. You know, he concludes his study of digging down to the previously unacceptable, you know, trying to get down to the heart of the matter, he says, once he gets down to the core, he says that, you know, the whole duty of man is to what? Is to fear God and keep his commandments. You know, he got to the root, as they say. Mm-hmm. You know, that the purpose of our existence, the reason why God breathed the breath of life into us in the very first place. Mm-hmm. It wasn't just that God loved us. I mean, because every single one of God's creations had a purpose. Mm-hmm. Even Adam and Eve. Adam's purpose was to dress, to care for, mm-hmm. To give names to all of God's creations. And God, when he saw that there was much to do, he said, it's not right, it's not good that man should be alone. I'm going to create this woman to be his helpmeet. Mm-hmm. Even she had a purpose. Mm-hmm. And what do we see in the book of Genesis? That when they fail to have a reverential respect or a reverential fear from God or for God, when they chose to not keep his commandments, they failed in their purpose. Mm-hmm. And they were kicked out of the Garden of Eden. Mm-hmm. So what does that have to do with you know, the analogy of a tunnel? Well, if you have your Bibles, let's go to the scripture reading again. 1 Corinthians or sorry, 2 Corinthians, my apologies. 2 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, verses 5 through 10. Now, Paul, as he wrote this epistle to the church at Corinth, and Brother People gave a really good introduction to it. He actually took a portion of the lesson, which is great, about Christ being a cornerstone. And we'll talk about that here in a few moments. But what Paul tells the church at Corinth in this particular verse, especially in verse number 5, he says, examine yourselves.
Right. Amen.
You know, this examination process is akin to what we see here, or what we just got through reading in the book of Ecclesiastes. That's exactly what Solomon was inspired, or, you know, his intention was to examine himself, mm-hmm. examine his heart, you know, find out the depths of his heart,
right.
Find out why it is that he and every human at this time, it should be why they do what they do. There are psychologists, psychiatrists, you know, philosophers who their intention is to examine, get down to the core of humanity. There are people who spend all of their lives studying this. They go to Buddhist monks. They study different philosophies and different ways of looking at things. They move the mind around to get down to the center of why is it that people do what they do? Why is it that you do what you do? And not just why do you do what you do, because there is an answer to the why, but why is it that the answer to that why is that important? Mm-hmm. Where's the value in that? Mm-hmm. Because the question is a lot of time, energy, and resources went into making you who you are today. Mm-hmm. Yes. Well, what's the return of investment? Mm-hmm. What's the purpose? Mm-hmm. You know, the worst thing and the best thing that could happen to humans is that we find another planet populated by other humans. Here's the reason why I say that. Mm-hmm. It's the worst thing that ever happened to us, because what we would do is we would say, well, we need to get over there and get what they got. Mm-hmm. But the best thing that would ever happen to us is that we would no longer consider ourselves so unique, and so we wouldn't be the center of our own universe. Mm-hmm. Right? Mm-hmm. Just think if that were true. that God created another earth with other humans. You know, maybe there's another Thomas out there. Well, then, what's the value in me?
Right.
I wouldn't be so concerned and so think so. I wouldn't spend as much time as I do, wasted hours not sleeping, thinking about all the things that, you know, drive me and all the things that I should be doing and could be doing. Mm-hmm. I don't want to go off into a tangent on that, but in 2 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, verse number 5, again, Paul tells the church at Corinth to examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith.
Mm-hmm.
Prove your own selves. Now, how do you do that?
Mm-hmm.
How does one examine how do you examine yourself? Do you know how to do that? Well, some do, some don't.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, Paul tells us that if we don't examine ourselves, if we don't know yet our own selves, how that Jesus is in us, except you be reprobates. You know, what he's trying to say is that it's important for you to get down and dig down and find out where the Holy Spirit is inside your temple. You have to access the Holy Spirit in order to know that Christ is in you, except ye be reprobate or counterfeit or not the real McCoy. You need to examine yourselves and find out if you have the Holy Spirit existing in your temple. It goes back to the verse that we just read. It says, yea, know ye not that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit? This is a rhetorical question. Why would Paul be asking a rhetorical question? Well, he's asking that rhetorical question because the audience that he is writing to has obviously forgotten that the Holy Spirit is inside them. Furthermore, he says in the second epistle to the same exact audience, today, examine yourselves to get down to that Holy Spirit, to see that Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates.
Mm-hmm.
And he says in verse number 6, but I trust that ye shall know that we are not reprobates or counterfeit.
Mm-hmm.
Now I pray to God that ye do no evil, not that we should appear approved, but that ye should do that which is honest, though we be as reprobates. You know, I love this. I love these three verses here because this is what the Word is speaking to me here today. And before I do that, if you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Peter. Let me just get there myself. Actually, let's go to Hebrews. Hebrews, the fourth chapter. It says, Hebrews, the fourth chapter, we'll start reading at verse number 9. It says, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. I mean, that's a lesson in and of itself. But verse number 11. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the example of unbelief. You know, the idea is, you know, we want to get to this, we want to work every day to get to this place of rest.
Mm-hmm.
What is work? Or rather, what is progress? Well, we want to progress towards the rest. It's kind of like digging a hole or digging a tunnel. What's the point of digging a tunnel and having the dirt fall back into the hole that you just dug? It's the work is vain. It's no value. It is absolutely vexing to the spirit. And that's what Solomon talks about with work or any pursuit, that as you dig, right, the hole is being filled by the dirt that you just removed.
Mm-hmm.
It has no value, mm-hmm. and it's vexing to your soul.
Mm-hmm.
I've been there.
Mm-hmm.
Have you ever tried to dig a hole and dirt just kind of collapses back into it?
Right. Mm-hmm.
I'll tell you, the other day I was trying to fix a sprinkler, and you know, it's deep in the, and as I'm trying to, you know, pull the sprinkler out and then put it back in, wood chips and dirt are falling back, and I'm like, well, how am I supposed to do this? How am I supposed to keep this sprinkler clear? How am I supposed to get this work done? It was vexing to my spirit. And so Hebrews, the fourth chapter, verse number 11, it says, let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. You know, he's obviously talking to Christians, those who are believing. It says, let us labor, but let us labor such that, you know, the dirt that we just removed, the work that we had just done, doesn't get backfilled with unbelief. Verse number 12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You know this, you talk about what Solomon was doing. What did he say? He said that he looked into his own heart.
Mm-hmm.
He dug down into his own heart to find out why it is that we do what we do.
Mm-hmm.
Paul talked about this, didn't he, not in the book of Romans? He said, you know, oh wretched man that I am.
Mm-hmm.
How did he describe the wretchedness of humans? How did he describe the wretchedness of himself? He says that there is a conflict,
mm-hmm.
there is a war,
mm-hmm.
With the mind. What does he do? With his mind, with his heart, right, he serves the flesh, but with the spirit,
mm-hmm.
he serves God.
Mm-hmm.
How did he get to that insight? Or rather, what tools in Paul's toolbox, or what tools in the toolbox that we have, what tools is Paul encouraging the Corinthians, you know, members of the body of Christ such as us, what tools is he encouraging us to use in order to examine ourselves?
Mm-hmm.
Well, the only tool that is sufficient is the word of God.
Amen.
It just says it right here. I can't use any other tool to get down there. I can't use any other tool to dig. You know, the scripture tells us that we need to lay aside that sin that doeth so easily beset us. How do you know that? I mean, how would you know what sin is, number one? And then how would you know, number two, how to lay aside said sin that doeth so easily beset you? You can't do it on your own, otherwise you'd have already been doing it.
Amen.
You know, I there's a reason why the profession of psychology exists. If people could solve their own mental hang-ups, they'd have already done it.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, maybe you're not quite grasping. Why is there a medical profession? Right? Why is it that when a surgeon gets hurt or a surgeon needs surgery, that he goes to seek out the assistance of another surgeon?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, he knows what to do. But even a surgeon, a trained surgeon, can't perform the same surgery that he does on others on himself. Why? He He doesn't have the ability to do it. Self-improvement requires the assistance of something outside of ourselves. You know, it's kind of like people who say, well, you know, I've watched a gentleman, David Groggins. I don't know if you've heard of him. He's on social media, and what he talks about is he talks about self-improvement. And, you know, his thing is, I pulled myself up by the bootstraps. You know, I forced myself. I said, you know what, you're fat, you're lazy, you're ugly, you're dumb. And he said, you know what, I fixed myself with my own strength of will. And that's a fallacy.
Yes.
Because I know a man who is wiser than him. I know a man called Solomon. I know a man called Solomon who studied with the depths of the wisdom that was bestowed upon him by God. He said he was a preacher. He sought out acceptable words to write down. You know, these, you know, maybe he was trying to write a self-help or self-improvement book. But what did he say? He said at the end of it, the conclusion of the matter is the whole duty of man is not to seek himself, is not to do what makes him feel good, but the whole duty of man is to fear God and keep his commandments. I mean, look at what happened to Solomon. He couldn't pull himself up by his own bootstraps, and he was the wisest man that lived. Even our Lord and Savior, the only begotten Son of God, had to seek strength and power and the will to do from something outside of himself. We know that because when he went to the Garden of Gethsemane, what did he pray for? He prayed for the strength to do God's will, not his own. So I get back to the Word of God. It says, again, in Hebrews, the 4th chapter, verse number 12. Again, the word is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, even to the dividing asunder. That's the tool that we need to use in order to examine ourselves. That is a tool that we need to use in order to get down and to see the Holy Spirit that exists inside us. In order to see Christ in us, we have to dig. We have to provide, we have to build a tunnel of access down to that which is most important to us. Verse number 13 of Hebrews, the 4th chapter, it says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. You know what he's saying is the only way to see into you or any creature, there's no creature that is manifest. That is not manifest, meaning there is no creature that cannot be seen and understood by God.
Right.
Including all of us creatures.
Right.
All things are exposed and accessible to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. You can't see it, but God can.
Yes.
You can't examine yourselves the way that Paul is exhorting the church at Corinth to examine ourselves. You can't do it. Because if you could do it, you've already been done. The problem would already be solved. But we need God, we need his word to provide us access. And this is where I get to the analogy of the tunnel. You know, you can't go around, you can't go over, you can't, you know, there's no other way to get to the center of you but to tunnel down into you. The only way to get down there to that which is previously unaccessible is to use the Word of God, to use the power of God, to allow God to see into you. And you know what is it? Ephesians, the fourth chapter. Mm-hmm. Just to reinforce this point, Ephesians, the fourth chapter, starting at verse number 4, it says, "There is one body and one spirit, even as you are called and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all, and guess what? In you all." Can you access God? Well, yeah, you can with the Spirit, but you gotta be able to access the Spirit. Mm-hmm. We have access to the Spirit through baptism, but that's the entry. But truly grasping and accessing the Holy Spirit is what? Through the Word of God. Let me bring up this point, and then I'll conclude. What's it? I want to say it's 1 Timothy. First Timothy, the second chapter. Mm-hmm. It says, "I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and the giving of thanks be made for all men." Mm-hmm. That's the exhortation first. Mm-hmm. Number 2, or verse 2, "For kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, whom will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth."
Right.
Salvation requires knowledge of the truth. Mm-hmm. We know that. It says it right here. "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Jesus Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting." You know, Paul is exhorting, it is the exhortation that he's given to Timothy, is that prayer is powerful. Number one, that, you know, we want to pray to God that we will all live peaceable and quiet lives in godliness and honesty. Because this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Mm-hmm. But what is good and acceptable? He goes on to describe this in verse number 4. He says that who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of truth. Here's what I'll tell you. Well, if the knowledge of truth was easily accessible, or rather, if the knowledge of truth was accessible without Christ Jesus. Okay, let me put it this way. If the knowledge of truth was accessible to humankind, why would there be a man called Christ Jesus? I mean, if it were available, if mankind can get to the root, if Solomon could grasp it and hold on to it, then why would there be a man? Why would we even know about Jesus the Christ? It goes on to say that we can't access God without a tunnel. Who's the tunnel?
Mm-hmm.
The man, Christ Jesus. Let me just highlight again. A tunnel provides access to something that was previously inaccessible.
Right.
Paul tells Timothy that there is only one tunnel.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, Jesus Christ tells us that, right? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come unto the Father but how? Through, by me. Christ Jesus is the tunnel to that thing that which was previously inaccessible to us.
Right. Yeah.
Now, if you've been in a tunnel, as we all have, right, we know that this tunnel is circular. Most tunnels are circular. There is, if Brother Thomas III were here, he'd probably describe this a lot better than I'm about to. But, right, there is, the reason why it's circular is because of the ability of an arch to support heavy weights.
Mm-hmm.
Right? You know, you have an arch, and because it's circular, the weight that the arch is supporting is evenly distributed throughout the length of the arch.
Mm-hmm.
So the more weight, the longer or larger the arch needs to be.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Yes.
But we all know that the strength of every arch is predicated on one stone. Brother, people mentioned this during the scripture reading. The cornerstone. The arch is locked in if the weight on the cornerstone is straight up and down. If the cornerstone is securely nested in the arch, the arch will be able to do what it does. It'll be able to support the weight. It will be able to keep the tunnel open and accessible, meaning the tunnel will not collapse in on itself because the cornerstone is sure. Well, if you have your Bibles, and we all know where I'm going with this. I believe it's Ephesians, the second chapter. Ephesians, the second chapter, verse number 20. You know, it says, you know, that it says, and we are,
mm-hmm.
you know, we are, you know, part of a family, part of a kingdom. It says in verse number 19, we are fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. And the quality of the household of God, the surety of the household of God, is described in verse number 20, where it says, the household and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone.
Mm-hmm.
In whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord. In whom ye also are builded together for a habitation for God through the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
Brothers and sisters in Christ, we didn't have access to this household. We didn't have access to God. We didn't have access to this promise.
Mm-hmm.
We didn't have access to this habitation.
Mm-hmm.
It was only through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Christ being the cornerstone, let's say, of this tunnel that has given us access to that which was previously inaccessible,
mm-hmm.
through the Word of God. And I guess we all know this, just a different analogy to describe what we already know. But I guess I would also say is as we examine ourselves and we use the Word of God to dig said tunnel, if we are not putting Christ as the cornerstone of the tunnel that we're building, guess what's going to happen? The tunnel is going to collapse in on itself. And the work that you just did is going to be vain and vexing to your spirit and to your soul.
Amen.
I use this analogy just maybe I'll use me as an example. If you're studying the Word of God for any other purpose other than to serve your Lord and Savior, if you're doing it without love or charity in your heart, it's not going to stand the test of time. It's not going to stand the pressures of your life and the challenges that you go through. If you're not doing it with a true love for God, if you don't love God with all of your heart, your mind, your soul, and your spirit, if you're not doing it with a love of self-sacrifice, with Christ being the focus of that love, the tunnel that you're digging, you know, you're going to run into a challenge in your life, and it's going to collapse. And guess what you're going to find out? Number one, if it doesn't kill you, you're going to find that it is even more difficult to rebuild.
It's tough. Good point.
You got to remove all the scar tissue. You got to remove all the rubble.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, you've got to get over the psychological block of failure, number one. And then you've got to remove all the rubble, and then you've got to dig again. And dig in again with the knowledge that you failed the last time because you didn't have Christ as the cornerstone or the love for Christ as the cornerstone of that digging. Man, it's painful. I think all of us have been there, done that.
Yes.
But as we dig, as we go through it, as we go through the pain and anguish of digging yet again, we just pray to God that we've learned some lessons to make that tunnel even stronger the next time.
Amen.
And that is the end of my lesson. And that's my prayer for me personally.
Mm-hmm.
And that's my prayer for all of us that, you know, as we examine ourselves, as we, you know, fight that good fight, you know, as we dig and we dig and we feel like we got there, I can see it. I can see Christ in me. I can see the Spirit, like right there. I mean, I can see it. It's like seeing the light at the end of a tunnel, if you will. We just got to continue to fortify that tunnel.
Right.
Continue to fortify that tunnel with faith, with hope and belief, with study. You know, again, you know, the Scripture tells us that we are to study to show ourselves approved, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We just need to continue to build, continue to fortify, continue to assess, continue to examine, so that when the weight of this life hits us, when we go through circumstances in life that are maybe too heavy for us to bear on our own, we will have the surety of knowing that with Christ as the cornerstone, the tunnel that I've built, the access that I have to God will never fail. If you're not a member of the body of Christ this morning, you can get that right. You don't have a tunnel, but you know there's something there.
Mm-hmm.
You know that there's something that you need to get to. Well, the Scripture tells us that to start digging, right? In order to dig, you need to have, you know, the right tools. Obviously, right. You need to hear the Word of God. You need to believe it, you need to repent, you need to confess, you need to be baptized in order to get what? The thing that helps you use the tool, because you're unskilled in how to use the Word of God.
Right.
But it is the Holy Spirit that gives you the ability to use that Word to dig down, to get to build a line of access to the Almighty God.
Right.
And we have to live faithfully until death in order to obtain the crown of life. So if you're here this morning and your tunnel has collapsed, it's okay. God has given you today with the abilities that He has blessed you with to start digging again.
Right.
So the lesson is yours. If you have the urgent need to do so, please come forward as we stand and sing the song of invitation.